Two or three people, tell them it's good to see you this morning. Amen. It's good to be seen. Amen, amen. Well, we're so delighted to have each and every one of you here with us. And before we dive into the Word, I want to make mention of something we're having here at the church on July 15th. It is a married couples fellowship. It's $15 per couple. That's not per person. It's per couple. And so such a deal, such a deal. But it's just a time of fun and fellowship and food. And so there'll be a meal that is served. But more than that, it'll be not only a chance to feed our stomachs, but to also enrich our hearts. There'll be a lot of chances for fellowship, and so many new people have come and joined the church since we opened here on Lakeland. We'd love it if some of you were able to come out where I could meet you and greet you. Me and my wife will be there, and the other church members can get to know you in a less formal setting, and we can just have fun and let our hair down, if you will. So we encourage you to come out if you can. I know I would love to see you there. If you want to come, you can sign up for it right out through those exit doors at the Information Center out there in the foyer. That's the thing with all the flat screens. I believe you can sign up for it right there. So we'd love to see you out there if you can come. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of James. James chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible and you like one, you can lift up your hands. And our happy ushers are in the aisles right now. They would be honored and delighted to put a Bible in your hands. It would really bless us. We enjoy being a blessing. So if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, you under no means have to take one. They'll be glad to give you one. And if you don't have a Bible at all, that Bible is now yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it this Sunday, we understand that happens. You can just give it back to the usher at the end of service. James chapter 5, and we're going to look here at verse 11. There is a scripture that's been on my heart, this particular scripture, for a couple of weeks now. And we're going to see it in James chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Notice this. "We count them happy which endure." James starts off, the book of James, talking about that you and I are to do something when we encounter a test and a trial. It says that you and I are to count it all joy. We ought to be happy. We ought to be excited going through a test and a trial. Here it says we ought to be happy when we're enduring some things. Count it as happy. Well, what's happy about going through a test or a trial? The reason why it's called a test and a trial is because by nature, there's not supposed to be anything fun about it. It's a tough time, a rough patch. But we're to count it all joy? We're to be happy in the middle of it? Well, why? Well, it gives us an example as to why we should. And notice the example here that it gives us in this scripture. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. For you have heard of the patience of Job." How many of you have heard of Job before? Anybody ever heard of Job? Yeah, I heard one preacher call it the book of Job. No, it's not the book of Job. It is Job, and it's found in the Old Testament. And if you're familiar with the story, you know there was a man named Job who, from all that we can gather, was the richest man in his community. It says he was the richest man in all the East. We don't know if that was the east part of a city or the eastern part of the state or the eastern part of the region or the world. But he was a very, very rich man, at least a multimillionaire, if not a billionaire in today's financial terms. And in one day, this man seemingly lost it all. There were natural disasters that took place. And what was a healthy, vibrant business worth hundreds of millions of dollars got destroyed in one day. I mean, imagine in one day you're set up financially like that, and the very next day you're worth nothing because it's all been destroyed. To top it all off, his own family, his children, were destroyed as well through this natural type disaster. And there's many reasons why you can see this happen to Job when you study out the book. But nevertheless, it happened. Now, this is a rough patch. Not only that, but then he wakes up one morning and he's got boils all over his body. His physical health is being attacked. And his wife must have had an insurance policy on him because she turns to him and says, Job, you just need to curse God and die. And so there's no comfort coming from anywhere. Not his wife, not his family, nowhere. I mean, everything in his life looks like it's ruined. That's all lost. And what's funny is when you hear preachers preach on Job today, they point out all of that stuff. They point out Job's boils, and they point out all that Job faced and all that Job lost. But notice, when James points out Job, he doesn't say, you've heard of boils. You've heard of the test and trial of Job. You've heard about Job losing everything. James, which we know, all the book of the Bible is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they point out to us something entirely different about Job. It says, you've heard of the patience of Job. Well, what about Job's patience? Job's patience led to something. Well, watch what it led to. Let's look here in verse 11. It says, you've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. That's talking about Job. And all that you saw happen bad to Job happened within the first couple of chapters. But that wasn't the end of the story. That wasn't the end of the book. It goes on all the way into chapter 42. And if you can, on the screens, pull up Job chapter 42 and verse 10. Job 42 and verse 10 on the screens. It goes through all the way through the book of Job, and you see Job learning some things as he goes. He's getting back on his feet, and the whole while, one thing is taking place. All throughout these chapters, Job is remaining patient. He's not giving up. He's not cursing God, and he's not looking to die. He's looking to see things turn around. Now, we're talking about in this series how to navigate life. And we said that in Jesus' life, as well as our own, and as well as all the lives of the people in the book of the Bible, the books of the Bible, they had issues. They had things come up. They encountered things. Some encountered giants, others encountered fiery pits, and other people encountered other tests and trials. Some encountered sickness and disease. Some lost it all, like Job financially. But in all of these examples, these people learned how to navigate their life. They learned not to stay in their affliction, but to actually navigate around it and get to a better tomorrow. And we see this is what happened to Job. Job's life did not end. So many preachers preach it in such a way where everybody thinks Job's life ended in boils and ruin and misfortune and sorrow and pain. No, that's not how Job's life ended. Look here in Job 42 and verse 10. This is how the story of Job closes. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So we see, and you can keep reading, well, pull up verse 12 if you can. You can see that Job's life didn't end in despair. It didn't end in dysfunction with boils and sickness and disease and loss and ruin. No, God turned all of that. God turned it around and gave Job twice as much as he had before, so that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she donkeys. Do you see Job's life turned around? God blessed Job's life with twice as much as he had before, so that the end of Job's life was better than the beginning. Do you see what James chapter 5 and verse 11 is talking about? You've heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord. What was the end of the Lord? Coming in, turning Job's life completely around, blessing him with twice as much as he had before, and giving him a better life at the end of it than it was at the beginning. Notice, none of this wouldn't have happened if Job didn't have one thing. Patience. Patience. And friends, in this message of faith and with us learning how to navigate our life, oftentimes this message of patience, it's not preached like it should. It's not just by faith that we inherit the promises. It's by faith and patience. Joseph went for 16 years from the time he had the dream until the dream came true. There are things in my life that I've been adamant with my faith about, and it took years to develop. And if I would have quit at any given time, and if Joseph would have grown frustrated in the prison, frustrated that all these people were forgetting him and mistreating him and grown negative, he never would have gotten where he got. He wouldn't have had patience. Think about all the books of the Bible. Think about how all the characters. Think about how long it took Abraham to see his child Isaac born. Think about how long it took for Noah to construct that ark. All examples of patience. And friends, in your life and mine, we've got to understand this faith issue. And there's a side of faith that demands patience. In fact, I like what Keith Moore said. He said, if you're looking to ask big, be prepared to wait long. I like that. Not that you will have to wait long every time, but be prepared to wait long. Because there is a side where if you're turning around a bigger ship, it's going to take some time to turn that puppy around. But friends, when you're in faith, you're willing to do whatever it takes and wait as long as it takes until you see God move. Go to the book of Hebrews. It's right next door. Turn a couple of pages over here to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You all know this chapter. It is the great faith chapter, as so many people have called it. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we're going to see here what faith does. What faith does. It gives us an idea, clue on what faith does. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith has the potential to take hope and turn it into substance. You see people all the time hope for things or they have a desire on their heart for things. Faith can grab that desire and turn it from something that's just in your heart into something that you're actually holding in your hand. Faith was designed by God to take desires of your heart and turn them into substance where you're actually seeing it and enjoying it. And if you understand that, and we're going to look at some examples of how this happened in the Bible, then friends, you see that Jesus was not lying when he said, nothing shall be impossible to them that believe. He wasn't kidding. He wasn't exaggerating. Exaggeration is lying's pretty sister. It's the same thing. I mean, he's not exaggerating. He's not lying. It's the absolute truth. When Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible for them that believe, he meant it. With faith, there is no limits. There is no limits in what can happen in your life or my life if you know how faith works. Why? Because faith can take anything you desire and create substance to it. I'll give you an example of how it works. A couple of weeks ago, I was out walking around. I do it every week on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I like to walk the property, just pray. And most of the time, I'm praying about wisdom for the next couple of phases of this building. We're in this building today, but this is not our auditorium. This is our children's sanctuary. This is not as good as it gets. I'm ready for my next one. I'm ready for that next mountain, if you will. And so anyway, I'll go out there and I'll start praying and exercising my faith for God to establish his kingdom in the earth and how this church plays a role in that. And I was thinking about the balance we owe on this building. We designed this building to be built in phases. I don't believe in being burdened down by debt. I don't believe in levering a church. And I don't believe in getting the church financially strapped that every Sunday I got to raise money. In fact, I like to not even mention it. And let me say this too while we're at it. You guys have been so faithful in giving. I mean, it has been phenomenal what has happened this year. And I believe there's going to be some seed sown and that you're sowing that you're going to see a quick return on. But that's an example, once again, of faith. We don't beg and plead for money. I don't fundraise. I'm a preacher, not a fundraiser. But see, and so with all of that, I was thinking about when we built this building, I don't want to get so leveraged that I turn into something that I'm not. And so I didn't want to, I'll put it to you this way. I didn't want to make it make me less of a pastor. Amen. And so anyway, so we built it in such a way where we didn't leverage ourselves financially. We owe on this building about $2 million. The total project was about $12 million once you factor in all the money that was spent. And so we only owe $2 million on it. That's nothing. And in fact, if nothing supernatural happened, we could pay this thing off in 4 to 5 years, no sweat, just as if everything kept going the way it was going. But I believe that God wants to do something supernatural. And I like to do things in such a way that at the end of it, only God can get the praise for it. And so anyway, I was out there thinking about that $2 million and just saying, Lord, I think you can pay this off. And I don't know how, but I know you can do it supernaturally because I want to get up and give you the praise for it. And anyway, while I was thinking about that, the Lord brought back to my remembrance something that happened, I guess about a year and a half ago, 2 years, somewhere along that time. It could be short, it could be long. But anyway, I was sitting in my office one day praying, and while I was praying, my phone rang. And it was a guy who lives in another state who's a good friend of mine. And he called me to ask me if I would call up this other pastor that I'd never met, I'd never spoken to, I'd never heard him preach, never heard his name, never heard anything about him. But this guy was from his hometown that he grew up in growing up. He had a church in that area that was about, I think at the time, about 180 people, something like that. And they were looking to go to two services. And so he knew that we had gone to multiple services. And so he wanted me to call this guy to give him some advice on how to do it. Well, I didn't think anything of it. I got the guy's name and number from him and wrote it down and told him that, you know, I'd call him. And a couple of days went by and I didn't call the guy. Like I said, I didn't know him, never talked to him, never heard of him. And one day I came across, a couple of days later, that name and number there in my notebook. And so I decided, well, I'll give this guy a call and see if I can help him in some way. But before I called, I just wanted to pray and check my heart to see if there's anything specifically the Lord wanted me to tell him. I didn't want to give him mental advice. If I could talk to him from my heart, from the Lord to him, that'd be even better. So anyway, I was sitting there praying, just waiting on the Lord, seeing if there's anything the Lord wanted me to share with him. And while I was praying, I mean, as clear as day. I've had this happen to me a lot of times, but as clear as day, I knew that this church was supposed to write his church a check for $20,000. Now, I never met him, never talked to him, nothing. But I knew we were supposed to do that. Well, so I called up Janet, who's over our financial department. She handles our finances, does an amazing job, a wonderful accountant. And so I called her and said, hey, you know, we need to get approval from the board to do this. And so we got all that done and wrote out the check, sent it off. Well, anyway, I didn't call him until I knew he would get the packet the next day, because in the packet it not only had the check, but I also rounded up all the material we had on going to two services. So I sent it to him, and he got it in there, and so I called him right after he got it, and like I said, I'd never talked to this guy, and he was elated. I mean, you can imagine, not just getting all that information, but getting this $20,000 check, but there's a backstory to it. A couple of weeks before then, he was in a conference, and at that conference, the Lord told him to sow some seed that was a pretty big seed for his church. And he had some things coming up in the church that he needed extra money for in order to pay all the bills and, you know, make it through it. And the sum that he needed was $20,000. So he gets down and prays, releases his faith. I'm talking about faith creating substance. He gets down, releases his faith for $20,000. Lord, we need it. You know we need it. You're Jehovah Jireh. You'll take care of it. All of those things. Releases his faith for it. Goes to the conference. Well, guess who's at the conference? He sees him from a distance, the guy who knew me. God arranges things. He walks up to the guy. They start making small talk. He's asking about the church. He says, yeah, we're trying to go to two services. And he says, hey, I know someone who just went to two services. And I think that, you know, they could probably help you. And they probably give you some advice on what to do. You ought to give them a call. And he said, well, you know, talk to him first. I don't want to intrude upon his time and see if he wants to call me. And so that's how that guy got my number that's how that guy who knew me got me his number. God worked that all out. Now, it's funny, if you take $20,000 at a time when I didn't know the final balance of this building would be around $2 million and multiply it by 100, which would be 100-fold, it winds up quite nicely to $2 million. God is amazing at how this works. So somebody says, well, that's for preachers. That just happens for preachers. And pastors. Well, there's another time I was sitting upstairs. At that time, my office in the house was actually upstairs. Now it's a bedroom. But I had an office upstairs, and I was praying. As I was praying, the Lord said, cut a check for $357.40-some-odd to this particular person. So I made out a check. I didn't question the amount because, like I said, things like this happen a pretty good bit. So I wrote out that check for that, took it to this lady who the Lord told me to give it to. Tears start rolling down her cheeks, and it turns out that her car was in the impound, and that's exactly how much money she needed in order to get the car out. And she had just prayed about it, that God some way, somehow, would send the money she needed to get that car. Faith creates substance. God is not limited by your checking account, by who you know, by who you don't know, by where you're at in life, by what you're going through, by your education. Faith is designed by God. Man didn't create this. It's a more potent force than anything man could create. Faith is designed by God to take the desires in your heart and turn it into substance. I'll give you an example in the Bible of how this happened in healing. Go over to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I'm going somewhere with this. Mark chapter 5. And let's look here at the story of the woman with the issue of blood. You know the story. Jairus is apparently is a man of means. And he comes up to Jesus and says, my daughter is nigh to the point of death. Could you come pray for and heal her? Well, Jesus agrees to do this. So he's walking with Jairus to go to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. Well, Jesus was a celebrity back in those days. I mean, that's just the bottom line. So many people were impressed by the mighty works done by his hand. Just like you'd see a celebrity walk down the streets today and people throng him. That's exactly what happened here. Jesus is walking down the street. So many people know of him, and he is getting thronged. I mean, people from all over are pulling on him, grabbing on him, trying to touch him and just be around him. In the process of all of this, there's a woman who has an issue of blood. And we'll pick up with that in Mark chapter 5 here and verse 25. It said, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years had suffered many things and many physicians and had spent all that she had but was nothing better, but rather she grew worse. So here's a woman who the main desire of her heart is to have healing. She can't function. For 12 years, she has gone to every doctor in the community, spent every cent she had trying to be healed of this condition, but nothing is working. But finally, one day, she hears about this man named Jesus. Watch what happens here. It said, and verse 27, and when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garments. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched me? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Watch this in verse 34. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy what? Thy faith hath made thee whole. What did Jesus credit here for making her whole? Her faith. Notice he didn't point to his power. Now we know his power was there. He felt his power go out of him. She felt it go into her body. But Jesus didn't credit that. Jesus credited her faith. He said, Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Now, this is interesting. God is not moved by need. He's not. He's not moved by tears. He's not moved by people's dire situations. If he was moved by need, everyone would be saved because everyone needs to be saved. If he was moved by need, no one would be hungry because everyone needs food. God's not moved by need. He's not moved by even strong desire. God's moved by one thing. Faith moves God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us plainly, without faith it is impossible. There is no way you can please God. Without it, it's impossible to please God. God is moved by one thing, faith. And when a man or a woman has faith, God will pass over the multitudes to reach that individual. Faith is the thing that moves God. It is the thing that God created since man to move in. And people have this idea that God, you know, he's sovereign. If God wants to heal, he'll just heal. And some people he will and some people he won't. And, you know, all these different kinds of things. Friends, that's not in my Bible. Faith moves God. Somebody says, well, if God just wanted to heal, he would heal. That's not true. Let me prove it to you. Go over to the next chapter. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus goes into his own hometown. Jesus is there in verse 1, and he said he came thence right after he just raised a kid from the dead, Jairus' daughter, and came in his own country, and his disciples followed him. Go down to the middle part of verse 2, and he's preaching, and the people he's preaching to say, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is it that is given unto him that even such mighty works are done by his hand? Verse 3, they start questioning him. They said, our kids used to play with Jesus. Now this kid's out there saying he's going to work miracles? I mean, he's the son of Mary, the son of Joseph. He went into his own hometown. They start doubting his ability. And watch this, Jesus says in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now watch this in verse 5, this is interesting. Verse 5, and he could, everyone say could there do no mighty work. Did you see that? It didn't say he wouldn't. It said he couldn't. Jesus couldn't do any mighty work in his own hometown. He wanted to. That's why he was there. They needed it. That's why he was there. But he couldn't. Why couldn't he? Go down to the next scripture. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Why would he go around about the villages teaching? Because faith comes by and hearing by the... So if you run into a case of someone with unbelief, the only way to cure it is with the word. He needed to teach in these villages to build faith in these villages where he could do some mighty works. Did you ever notice in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't just come to be healed. They came to hear and be healed. What are they hearing? They're hearing the word. What's that word doing? It's putting faith in their heart. What's that faith doing? It's enabling God to work on their behalf. He could there do no mighty work. So faith is the thing that moves God. If you have it, you can create any desire of your heart into substance, as long as that desire is the will of God. Now, there are so many, some people in here, you're hearing this for the first time, and it's like life to you. Keep coming back. We're going to keep preaching it. That's why our church's name is Word of Life. That's what we want. Words of life hitting your heart. So you may be hearing that for the first time, and if you are, praise God, keep coming back. But there are other people who have heard the message of faith. I'll close with this. They're frustrated. Because they say, I'm in faith. Where is the result? There's an interesting story. Brother Hagin, who's over Rhema Bible Training Center, he went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago in 2003. And his story is pretty phenomenal. He was born premature in like the 1920s. And of course, they didn't have the technology that they had today. And I forget how many months old he was. But he came out and he was no bigger than the palm of his mother's hand. Just, I mean, tiny. And they actually thought he was dead. And the doctor came in. That was the time when they were doing in-home visits. He pronounced the baby dead. And so the grandmother actually went out to bury him in the backyard. And when she was about to bury him, she detected a sign of life about him. And so she came back in and, they had a little eyedropper that they were feeding him milk with because he didn't have any power to eat on his own. And so from that, he grew up. But he always grew up because of that situation with medical issues. And finally, by around age 15, he's lying in bed. The doctors have given hope on him, just saying he's going to die. He's got an incurable blood disease, paralysis from the waist down. He's weak, can barely move. He'd ask for prayer, and the preachers would come in to pray for him, but they didn't know the word either. And so when they're praying for him, they're telling him, just hold on, God will take you any day now, and all these things. And that's not what you want to hear when you're on a deathbed. And so he's getting frustrated. So he decides he's going to pick up the word of God and read it for himself. And so he calls for them to bring the Bible. He can only read about a page a day because he's, so weak. And so he decides it's broken up into an Old Testament and a New Testament. So if there's a New Testament, it probably means it replaces the Old. So just common sense would say start there. So he starts in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, he starts reading through Matthew. He starts reading through Mark. And he comes across this story with the woman with the issue of blood. And he reads that phrase, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he thought, well, if her faith can make her whole, my faith can make me whole. If not, then God's a respecter of persons. He had never heard anyone preach that before. Never been to a church where he heard that preached. But he sees it right there. He's thinking, surely God's not a liar. He's not a respecter of persons, so he keeps reading. Finally, he reads all these stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he sees one clear fact. Jesus, who is God made manifest in the flesh, is a healer. There's no getting around that. Every time someone asked him for healing, every time he got healing to them. He never put sickness on anyone. He only took it away. He said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. When a woman came up to him who was bound, he said, lo, this woman who Satan hath bound. It wasn't God binding her with sickness and disease. It was Satan. And he came to destroy his works. And so he came and got healing. And Brother Hagin saw that. Jesus is the healer. And so he sees that the way to get faith is Jesus often credited, or the way to get healing was to get faith, because after these miracles, Jesus would always turn to him and say, that words like, thy faith hath made thee whole, or thy faith hath saved thee, or great is your faith. He'd point it back to their faith. See, so many people, when it comes to healing or even prosperity, they point it to God's power. They say, well, God is powerful enough if he wants to do it. It's funny, when Jesus pointed to healing, he didn't point to his power, he pointed to people's faith. It's not on the God side. God is more than able. It's on man's side. And man has to learn this lesson of faith. And so he's seeing faith. And he's frustrated because he's in faith for his healing. But he's not seeing any results. And so he's frustrated with God, and he's crying out to God saying, God, I saw where her faith made her whole. If her faith can make her whole, then my faith should be able to make me whole. I'm in faith. And he said, when he said that on the inside, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, you are in faith as far as you know. Meaning, you think you're in faith, but really there's a side to this faith issue that you still haven't gotten yet. And his side was Mark 11:24. Let's go over there and look at it. We'll close with this. Mark 11:24. We're right next door. The Lord brought him to Mark 11:24. And watch what he said in Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, believe you receive them, and you will have them. Brother, he said on the inside, the Lord asked him this question. He said, if you believed you received when you prayed, would you be sitting in bed right now? And he said, well, Lord, I can't move my legs. And he said, this scripture didn't say, it didn't talk about if you can or can't. When you pray, believe that you receive when you pray. So if you're praying and asking me for me to do this, if you believe that you received when you prayed, he said this, a well person would be up right now. It's 10 o'clock in the day, that morning. He said, a well person be up right now. So if you believe that you're well and you believe that you're in faith, you got to believe that you receive when you pray. Now, this is a huge key to faith. At some point, you got to stop trying to get it and believe you got it. And he said, when that happened, he said, well, a well person be up right now. I ought to get out of bed. So he said he still had no feelings in his leg. He swung his legs over on the side of the bed. They flopped against the bed. No feeling in it. And he forced himself to stand with all of his might. And he said when he got upright, he said it felt like honey hit him on the top of the head and went all the way down to his feet. His nerve endings had basically gone dead in his leg, and so he said it hurt so, it felt so good, but it hurt so bad because those nerve endings started coming back to life. He walked out to his kitchen counter there, kitchen table there. His relatives were sitting there, his grandfather was, and they said, well, the dead has risen. Start celebrating those types of things. But see, for him, he was in faith as far as he knew, and the area where he was missing it is believe you receive when you prayed. There are other issues. And one of the main issues is this issue of patience. Faith is patient. Faith is patient. And friends, I want to encourage you. I don't care how long you've been confessing or how long you've been believing or what you've been desiring. Keep at it. Keep at it. There could be other issues, but I'm telling you where a lot of people are missing it is they're missing it where Job didn't miss it. They get weary in well-doing and they faint. And when they faint, they miss out on what God had for them. God wanted to turn Job's situation around. He didn't want to leave him in boils and sickness and disease and in poverty. He wanted to turn his captivity, and he did. And the Bible points to the reason why. You've heard of his patience. The patience of Job. And through the patience of Job, Job saw the end of the Lord, which was 100% restoration with twice as much as he had before. Don't quit. Your faith is in the process of creating substance to everything you're desiring in your heart. Keep at it. Keep making those confessions of faith. Keep moving towards it. One thing that will help you is if you go to our website. On the website, pull up the website. It's thelife.cc. Real simple, thelife.cc. On it, we've put on there some faith confessionals, things that you can say for healing, for peace, for increase, for family, for being led by the Spirit. I was going to give them to everyone in a handout today, but they're over 20 pages. And so we just figured it'd be easier if people could download it. If you say, I don't have a computer and I want it downloaded, then you can call up the church offices here and we'll download it for you and get it to you. But if you can download it, I encourage you to do so. Keep those confessions before you and start speaking them out of your mouth. That's one thing you see in Mark 11, verse 23, and even in Mark chapter 5 with the woman with the issue of blood. For she said, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She said it, then she did it, and that's when she got it. She had to say it first. Faith must be released. And so I encourage you, if you have something you're in faith for, keep releasing your faith for it through the spoken word, and you will see God turn that situation all the way around. Amen, amen. Every hit back.